We're so glad for those of y'all who couldn't make it that came. And I know there's probably a lot of people watching online today because of the weather. So we're thankful that you're still with us in that way. And I hope that what we say today, both in the lesson and the state of the congregation address, will be helpful as well and informational and encouraging to you. So if you're a visitor, every first Sunday of the year, we do what we call state of the congregation address. Yes is a pun on something else, but we talk a little bit about what's coming up, where we're at as a congregation, what we have planned for. We talk about after service, of course, the budget and everything like that. My part of it each year is to talk about the youth group and our families and what that looks like and where that's hopefully headed. And so I'm going to do that just a little bit here and then turn it over to Adam for the rest. First of all, it's always a joy to get to work with these kids and work with their parents and the families. They make life so much better in the way that they encourage me, in the way that they encourage other people, the way that they step up and represent Christ. Even though we were talking in class today about how many people in the youth group are pretty young Christians. We're talking a year, 2 years, maybe 5 or 6 years, but relatively young Christians. And they're already letting their light shine. And that means a lot to me. It makes my job a lot easier as well. So I love getting to do what I get to do with them. Last year, I went through the youth calendar and all the things that we do as a youth group throughout the year. I'm not going to do that this year. Most of you, if you're a regular here, know what we do. If you don't or you got questions, on the youth bulletin board on this hallway, there's a little folder on there that has a bunch of calendars. And so you can go grab one and see everything that we do. And if you got a question about it, you can always text me and I can let you know more about what that is. And if you want to help out with that, what that looks like. So I'm not going to get into the whole calendar thing. I am going to talk about a few kind of core events that are happening this year. We've talked about them before, so I won't talk about them in depth, but this year of 2025, we're really trying to focus on our family. That doesn't just mean, you know, mom, dad, and two kids type of family. We're talking about our church family. So whether you're young, old, in between, single, married, huge family, no family, you're part of our church family. And we want to focus on that and bringing ourselves together, being unified, both in our goals for evangelism, but also just in being a family, being there for one another. And so there are 6 events that are, some are we've done before, some we haven't, that are kind of, we're focusing on that to try to give us opportunities to grow closer to God and to each other. The first of which is in February, early February. It's the East Tennessee Family Conference. This is a new thing. The idea was have a weekend that anybody in our church family could go and be encouraged. There's not a lot of people signed up right now, and I get that. It's a new event, and so maybe it's not something that we'll focus on each year, do every year. But if you're still interested in that, the information's on the board. You can sign up. A bus will be provided. And so if you want to know more about that, let me know. The other one is the L2L kickoff in May. Lives of Leaders is a year-round thing we do, and it's for our kids, but it's done by the congregation. And so that's something that we want to encourage you to be at least to, if you want to be involved, you can, or if you want to get more information. VBS, that's an annual thing in the first week of June. So it's not quite VBS season, but it's getting close. So if you're interested in helping with VBS, that's coming up. Polishing the Pulpit. This is not a new event. However, there are 2 weeks of this now, one in July in Branson, Missouri, and one in August in Sevierville, Tennessee. And so that is an opportunity for you to go. A lot of people from Central usually go, and the church helps offset part of that cost as well. We always have a youth retreat in the fall. This year, that's not being gotten rid of, but it's being upgraded, I guess is the way to say it, to the whole family, the whole church family. We're having a family retreat in the fall at Big Reedy near Bowling Green, and that's going to be for everybody. There's going to be a youth section of that and adult classes, stuff like that, but it is for everybody. I've been at a congregation before that did something like this, and I always loved it. It's a really fun time, but it's more than fun. It's a really encouraging time, and you get to study about something with your church family. And then lastly, in October, near the end, is our gospel meeting, which is also not a new thing, but that's still on the calendar. Kevin Hahn from the Houston, Texas area is going to be here. He's incredible. He speaks at PTP a lot, so you may have heard of him before. A few other things before I'm done. Our mission trip this year for the youth group. Our elders love to emphasize missions and evangelism, and I have so much respect for that. It's a vision that I'm 100% behind as well. And so while we want everybody in our congregation involved in that, we certainly don't want to leave out our youth group in that. And so we try to have a mission trip every summer. Last summer we had two, which was great, but was a lot. So what we decided to do going forward is to alternate an international and stateside mission trip. And so last year we did both. This summer we're going to do stateside. And our mission trip for our youth group this year is going to be in Mannington, West Virginia. There's a congregation there that has asked youth groups to come help do VBS and things. And so as a youth group, we are going to be leading the VBS and doing work with that congregation there. I'm all for trips that help build things or do benevolent works. That's great. But when it comes to the mission of Christ, he specifically asked us to go and to teach. And so our kids, our youth group, our teenagers, our young adults are going to get to go and actually teach a VBS to a congregation. I'm excited about that. Don't have dates yet, but I'll let you know as soon as that happens. And then we plan for the summer of 2026 then to go back to an international mission trip in Zambia again. And so that'll alternate each time. We are a family, and sometimes things with families are not always positive either. You have to be realistic, and you have to acknowledge that there are some challenges coming up. And so I want to be realistic with y'all as well as the church family. There are some challenges for our youth group coming up in 2025. You may not realize it, but our youth group is shrinking. Hopefully it's not because of me, although it might be. But mostly it's because we just have graduated more kids than we have coming in. It's just the natural ebb and flow of churches. And so our youth group is shrinking, but that's not necessarily because people are just abandoning the church. It's just they're growing up and moving off. So, and we're not getting a lot of new kids in from younger grades. So that is something to keep in mind that we need to work on, whether through it's inviting friends, and I'll talk about that in a little bit. One other thing, there has been a little bit of a dip in involvement this year. 2024, I think, was busier than ever before, both in church things and just otherwise, and so I get that. But we want to work on developing our youth calendar and our events to be more intentional, and I want to do a better job of that. And so, parents, I'm going to be hopefully talking with you and maybe coming up with some ideas to improve what we do to help our youth be together and grow closer to God. And then last, I just have some encouragement. If you're not a parent of somebody in the youth group, and maybe you don't do a lot with the youth group, that's okay. But I'd ask you to pray. Specifically, pray for our parents. If you have been a parent, you know that that's a hard job. I've never been a parent, and I know that that's a hard job. It takes a lot, day in, day out, energy. And not just to be a parent, but to be a parent who leads spiritually. That's an even taller task, a higher calling. And that's what God has called Christian dads and moms to do. And it's exhausting. So please pray for our parents that they'll stick with it, that they will lead, that they will lead spiritually with their kids. If you're a parent, my encouragement to you, don't give up. 2025, I think, has so much promise to be an incredible year. Maybe that's just the optimistic side of me, but I'm not going to let that go. 2025 is going to be a great year, but it's going to take you too. Don't give up with your kids. Don't give up with your families. But remember that spiritual things start with you. And so if you will stay with it, if you will make that a priority, you will see that with your kids, and we'll see that as a congregation. And then last, to my youth group, my encouragement to you is keep inviting your friends. At the end of 2024, we actually saw more visitors than I think we've ever in the youth group age than ever before. And that thrilled me. Let's keep that going. Let's keep studying with them. I don't know if you know this. Some of the people in our youth group actually have Bible studies with people their age. That doesn't really happen a lot of places. And so let's not let that stop either. And let's continue to grow both spiritually and numerically as well. So thank you all for making last year great. And this year I hope that we have a renewed energy to keep growing closer to God and bringing other people closer to Him as well. I'll turn it over to Adam now.
If you think we're not a congregation that plans ahead, we're under a winter weather, whatever it is, and our youth minister is telling us it's almost VBS season. We live in a world of distractions, and I go ahead and tell you that that's also how tonight's lesson is going to begin. This is meant to be sort of a one-and-a-half lesson. Since I knew Noah was going to speak for a little while this morning, and I was supposed to finish up the time and preach the gospel and then preach again tonight, we're going to talk about something practical tonight to finish up what we're going to think about this morning. But I do want to take this idea of our congregation and things and talk about our mindset towards some things, because even what Noah just mentioned, you think about all the different things we have going on, you think about congregational, we've got a lot of things we think about. So a few months ago, the elders and Noah and I sat down and thought about some ideas for 2025. You've seen some of them in the events and different things, but we also wanted to need to have a theme for 2025. And the answer was yes, but not when we share very much. And I'm still trying to figure out how that's going to work, and 2025 is here. But the idea was this. Behind the scenes, we have a theme. But we're not going to have banners and graphics, and it's not going to be the title of every sermon or every sermon series or anything along those lines. But the idea is it's meant to be something that's just in our thinking when we're considering each thing we are doing this year. And I don't know, frankly, if it was intentional or not, but I noticed Noah used the word about 10 times. The idea is focus. And the reason is, you think about what we do congregationally. There is a lot of good things that we have to think about. When we come to preaching and teaching and Bible classes and different things, there's a lot of different things we want to focus on. Obviously, we want to focus on the Scriptures, but that's a wide range of subjects and topics and things to consider. We have a lot of benevolent work we seek to do from time to time. We obviously have the family events that Noah reminded us about a moment ago, and other things we know will pop up from time to time. They're meant to grow our unity and our togetherness. Always, we want to make sure we're focusing on evangelism. That is a broad term because we want to do that locally, but also throughout the world through missionaries and other efforts. And so there's all these things going on. And sometimes if we're not careful congregationally, we can do a lot of things and never focus on any one of them and do them as well as we could do them. We kind of spread ourselves sometimes horizontally and don't really take the time to dig down and make sure, are we doing this as well as we could? And then add to that, individually, there are so many things the Scriptures ask of us and command of us to do. To be faithful in our homes, to be faithful as parents and as spouses, to be encouraging our friends at school, to be lights in a dark world, to be helping our neighbors, to be examples on the job, and on and on and on it goes. And sometimes we just are all over the place trying to think about how am I supposed to do all of this? What does it take of me to be that kind of individual? I want you to turn your Bibles back to that text that Clark read for us a few minutes ago from Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to take some time to notice what Paul writes in really one phrase of what we read together. Now keep in mind that the section that was read to us obviously is written to Christians. Colossians chapter 1 is going to begin by reminding us that Paul's writing to the church at Colossae. But even this particular section, Colossians 3 and verse 1, reiterates that by telling them, if then you've been raised with Christ. So these are Christians. These are people who have been baptized, now have been raised to walk in newness of life. So these are Christians that he's writing to. And he tells them in verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. With all of these things we're supposed to be doing, where is our mind supposed to be? I want us to think about really the first phrase of that just for a few moments this morning. The phrase, set your mind on things above. And we're going to do that under just two observations for one very simple reason. And that is, in the original language, it's only two words. The phrase, set your mind on things above, is only two words in the original language, but each one is so filled with meaning that you help us make sure that we do what we're talking about and focus on the most important things. First of all, consider the phrase, set your mind. And think about the idea that is the action that we are supposed to be doing. Set your mind. Your translation may be something like, set your affections. And it's interesting you have those couple of different translations because the word that Paul chose for set your minds, as we have it, is a word, yes, that has behind it something like the thinking or the use of the mind, but it's not just an intellectual thing. It has to do with all that our mind is able to do. It does have to do with our thinking, yes. But it also has to do with our emotions that come from our mind. It has to do with our will or our drive that comes from our mind. And as at least one scholar pointed out, it also then, because the Bible talks this over and over again, has to do with the actions that derive from our thinking and our emotions and our will. So what Paul uses this word, when Paul uses this word, he is telling us that anything that has to do with the use of our brains, we're supposed to have it going in a certain way. Let me sort of flesh that out for a second, because, and I don't mean to make this mean towards anyone, because I'll tell you, one of these I struggle with. Sometimes we can sort of fall on different ends of a spectrum here and struggle to put all of this together. For example, there are some people, and this is where I'm guilty as charged, who really like to dig really deeply into Bible study. I mean, they can dive into commentaries and scholarly writings, and they can look at this particular word and study it forever and all that kind of stuff. And that's wonderful, and that's great, but if we're not careful, we can just want to know stuff and become like the ones that James writes about that aren't also doers of the word. They hear stuff, and they know stuff, and they can dive deeply into stuff, but they don't allow it to really change their emotions and their will and their actions. When I was a teenager, I had a copy of the Bible that in the back of it, you know, Bibles sometimes have maps and sometimes they have, you know, different study tools and everything. This particular copy in the back of it had just a list of Bible facts. And some of them were interesting. You know, what's the longest verse in the Bible? What's the shortest verse in the Bible? The shortest verse in the Old Testament? The interesting one was in the King James Version, there's one verse in the Bible, and I don't remember what it is right now. You think I'd remember it since I got this lesson together, that contains every English letter except the letter J. I later found out that the person who found all of that stuff, all that minutia, didn't believe in the Bible. He knew details that, frankly, I don't care about all that much. But he knew such minutia, and he didn't believe that it was actually the inspired Word of God. Now, that's an extreme case, and I get that. But sometimes we can become so caught up in just intellectually gaining knowledge that we don't allow it to change us. But on the other side of that coin, there are some people who sometimes just want to hear some generic spiritual biblical-ish kind of stuff. Maybe I really love this particular person from the Bible because their story is kind of like mine. Or I like these three or four verses because they really make me feel good. Or they just kind of motivate me. But they don't really want to dive down into the text and make sure that their emotions or the feelings they have are actually what God intended for us to feel when we read and study His Word deeply. Do you see how we can kind of fall into different sides of this? And so what Paul is saying here is, don't fall into those sort of partial parts of your mind. He chose a word that means to have all of your mind, from your thinking to your emotions to your will to your actions, all tied up in things of God. And we see how all that works together. Because if I allow God's word to fill my thinking, and I allow God's word to drive my emotions or my reactions, then I am more likely to desire or to will the things that God would want me to desire or to will. And then, Lord willing, my words and my actions will naturally follow. Because my mind is completely set on the right types of things. That's the action. But where is that action supposed to be directed? Set your mind, Paul says, on things above. Again, in the original language, that's just one word. And in fact, the word just means above or high. Our translators have put in words like things to make it read a little more easily in English. But it's interesting to me, you could take the word things out of this and it would still make great sense in English. Set your minds higher. That sounds like we just sang that a little while ago if we were paying attention. Set your minds above. Now, personally, I believe that's why the Holy Spirit would have Paul write the next phrase, not on things of the earth, so that we can make sure we evaluate, am I really thinking about things that are above this world, that are higher than things of this world, or am I just kind of thinking about stuff that's sort of spiritual-ish, or biblical-ish? Or am I really setting my minds on things that are truly above, truly higher, truly greater? And you go, what kind of things is that? Well, if you want that sermon, we'll be here a while. Because the fact of the matter is anything that God reveals in Scripture. So if you want that list, I hope you brought lunch and supper and about 17 more meals, because we'll be here a while. But let me get your mind started. Because if you just look in the context of that verse, Clark read for us verses 1 through 4 of Colossians chapter 3 a few minutes ago, you can add to this list. In fact, as I was looking back over my notes again last night, I actually thought of one more that's in its very same context. But just in those four verses, there are at least 8 things that you can set your minds on that are higher than the things of this earth. For example, in verse 1, your conversion. You were raised with Christ. Is it not a blessing every once in a while to just let your mind be filled with the reminder of being converted from sin into righteousness? Of being, as Paul would write elsewhere, to be translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son? To remember what you were and now what you are? But then also in verse 1, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Because it's implied in the phrase, you were raised with Christ. We could never spend enough time letting our minds focus on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I know it's no accident because God did it. But I don't think it's an accident that we partake of the Lord's Supper every Sunday. And very often, one of our men who stands up here and makes comments will say something along the lines of that we're grateful we do this each week because we are forgetful people. But how often, besides when we're gathered around this table, do we just stop for a moment and just remember Calvary? Just remember the events of the burial? Just think about what the Bible reveals to us about the resurrection of Jesus. We really couldn't think of anything greater than that. What about also in verse 1? The majesty and the rule of Christ, where he says that the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Let that wash over you for a little while. The majesty of Christ. The fact that Christ rules, and the fact that He will rule. Philippians remind us that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, as Revelation calls Him on more than one occasion. It should get our mind just completely spinning when we think about how majestic He is and the fact that He rules over. And that ties to so many other things. What does He rule over? Well, He rules over the kingdom, which is the church. And you can see where this goes. It just splinters out in so many directions of things that are higher. Well, what about verse 3? The total transformation of the Christian. For you have died. The same author that writes a verse we sing from time to time. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Did you ever let that roll around your mind for a little while? That when I became a Christian, it's not I who live. That old person's dead. We know not physically, but spiritually, that old man of sin, as we sometimes call it, is dead. What about in verse 3, verse 4, the total identification with Christ. And Christ who is your life. Christ who is your life. Now, it'd be a wonderful thing to think about. Christ who helps your life. And that's true. That's another wonderful thing to think about for a while. Christ who aids your life or helps your life. But that's not what Paul says here. When Christ, who is your life? You wear His name. Christ one, Christian. And so everything about you, if you're a Christian, is to be identified totally with who He is. He is everything about you. That's why we sing songs like, He is everything to me. He is my everything. He is my all. He is my everything, both great and small. What about the second coming? When Christ, who is your life, appears. The Bible tells us quite a bit about the second coming of Jesus. I don't think it tells us everything, quite frankly, because we couldn't grasp it. It is events so far beyond our ability to understand what it will actually be like that I think God is giving us grace by not trying to explain every detail of it. But still, when the Bible tells us certain things, like in 1 Thessalonians, about Christ coming in the clouds, and every eye will see Him, and there'll be a trumpet, and there'll be the shout of an archangel, and all these things, do we sometimes just pause and think about that we don't know when that's going to be, but if we're faithful, what a majestic and glorious and wonderful thing it will be. That should not motivate us to make certain we are right with God and with Christ when we think about that second coming of Christ. What about eternity? Good luck thinking about that one for a while. You'll be with Him in glory forever. What's eternity like? I don't know, because some of you are looking at your watches. Some of you are going, no, I know what eternity is like because I'm looking at my watch. I get it, okay? We can't fathom something that never ends because we are so time-bound. Understandably so. That's how God created us. But to be in glory forever, let that roll around your mind for a while. Now, those are at least eight found just in these verses, and I mentioned there are others. For example, He calls Jesus Christ. Let that concept roll around your mind for all that. He's the anointed one. He's the Messiah. He's the prophet priest. It just goes on and on and on that God has given us so many things that are so much higher than the things of this earth. And they boggle our mind. And it's interesting to me that when He says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, He doesn't specifically say, not on sinful things of the earth. Obviously, we shouldn't have our minds set on sinful things of the earth. But what He's saying is our entire focus should be on things that aren't of this earth at all. Everything that I think about in this world should be couched in something that's greater than this world. By way of example, if you're married, hopefully you love your spouse. Hopefully. But how does the Bible couch that love? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. Even that wonderful, quote-unquote, earthly relationship is couched in a love that is greater or higher than the things of this earth. And so everything that we think about, every decision that we make, every will that we have, every movement that we make, every word that we say, every thought that we have should be couched in things that are greater than anything this world has to offer us. That's why we are to focus. Because if you think about all the things we could think about, they really point back to one thing. God. Just try to fathom God for a while. An infinite, all-knowing, perfect, omnibenevolent, all-powerful, eternal being who was from everlasting to everlasting. He had no beginning. He had no ending. He knows everything. He can do everything. And He loves you. And just see if you can't set your mind on things that are above. And we think iPhones are fancy. When our minds be focused on something, someone who is infinite. And so throughout the year, we're going to be thinking about some things. We're not. You notice this morning we didn't scare by going, turn to the book of Mark. No, we didn't do that, okay? We're not preaching through the book or anything like that. In fact, Noah and I have talked about with the elders some sermon series we want to think about. We're going to have a lesson that has to do with just overviewing the Bible. In fact, the elders are letting me re-preach a short series that overviews the entire Bible. We're going to have a series on things that can hinder congregational evangelism. We're going to have a series on the family. We have a series throughout the year, sprinkled throughout the year, called Bible 101. We talk about just some foundational things from Scripture. We've got a series of lessons called Places That Will Change Your Life. But all of them are meant to focus us on things that are above. To have our minds, and by the way, all those are before the summertime. All of them are meant to have our minds centered, focused on the things of God. It's a cold day. The weather outside is frightful. I think I've heard that the last few weeks. But there is nothing that we could do this morning more important than worshiping our God. And there's no decision you could make this morning that would be more important than making certain that when you leave here in a few minutes, that your life is right with Him. And you're saying, Adam, I came out a cold, somewhat icy, ugly morning. Does God have everything? Are you just here because, well, it's Sunday, that's what I got to do? Or is it because I adore my Father in heaven? If it's the former, maybe something in your thinking, your mind, your will needs to change. If it's the latter, praise God for that. But if something needs to change, will you come as we stand and sing to encourage you?